Please stand for the reading of God's word from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
All right. I'm back. In case you were wondering, we are in a series in the book of Ephesians, if you are just joining us for the first time. And so this is not a one-off series, but we're coming to the end of a series that we have been walking through these early chapters of the book of Ephesians, in a series that we've been calling Grace and Peace, taking out that key theme that Paul brings out there in verse 2 of chapter 1, saying that the heartbeat of the Christian faith is grace and peace. And all that we've been talking about these past many weeks comes home in this passage today. All that we've heard about the wonder, you might say, the insanity and the craziness of grace, that it's so completely mismatched to who we are, that it has nothing to do with who we are, and that it's just God lavishly showing undeserved favor to people just because he chooses to. All the ways that we've looked at how grace comes to find us, not because we have our act together, but when we are completely spiritually dead as dead can be. How the peace of God is his not just giving us a little bit of feeling better about ourselves or a calm for this time or place, but a drawing us near when we were far away, a bringing us close. And that he gives us in that something to share with others, not just something for ourselves. I would encourage us, even though we're leaving this series today, if you're just joining us for the first time, to go back through these early chapters of the book of Ephesians and go over and over the grace and peace that God extends to us there. These are the heartbeat of the faith. They are the gospel that we need, that I need, that you and I need in this time and place. We need, our place needs, this grace and peace. We need to drill them home into our lives, which is what Paul does for us. He kind of brings it all home in our passage this week. He brings us to understand what it looks like when grace and peace come home. He ties it all up for us in what may be the deepest passage that we have gotten to yet. And so, as usual, there'll be so many things that I have to leave on the table here this week. But what I want to do is look about that at that idea of grace being God bringing us home and coming home to us. I want to look at that by talking about three things: the posture that brings grace home, how grace and peace come home to us, and what it looks like when they are home. So the posture that brings grace and peace home, how they come home, and what it looks like when they do. Before we do that, let me invite you to pray with me and fill up our hearts with God as we enter this text. God, we thank you for all that we've been able to do this morning. Thank you for being able to welcome in members young and old, that we've seen your promises on display, that we've been reminded as we enter Holy Week, we come to Palm Sunday, that you set your face to do the work of bringing us home, that this is what you are about. You are about gathering your people in, even when we are far off. You are the Father in the parable of the prodigal sons, always looking out over the hill for when your children might come back, running out to us before we can even run to you. And so I pray this morning that you would do that you would call us home in all the ways that we are far off in bitterness or anger, sadness or pain, hurt or trauma, disappointment, discouragement. God, would you bring us even deeper in all the ways that we are joyful and exuberant and excited and thankful. But would you be at home with us now? In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you still have Bibles open from the scripture reading, we're going to go back through the text, or if not, invite you to grab one of the ones in the pew in front of you as we go back through some of these verses together. But let's begin with talking about the posture that brings grace home, because that's really the first thing that Paul talks about here. In verse 14, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. Saying he does that so that God would bring all that he's been talking about so far in these many chapters leading up to these verses, all that grace and peace, that would be something that God brings home to this church. Now, bow my knees is a particular way of saying that he is praying for God to do that. Right? But he's not just praying. That's not what that phrase means. It conveys something more. He's praying humbly. He's praying earnestly. One commentator, Frank Thielman, explains that the normal posture for prayer in the ancient world was not kneeling, it was not sitting, it was standing. You prayed standing up. You often prayed, most likely, eyes open, speaking. Not quietly, but outwardly. Speaking silently in your heart and closing your eyes and those sorts of things were not common practice until hundreds of years after the time that Paul was writing. And so that commentator explains that kneeling was something you did to ask for something from a powerful person. You kneel before them. Or sometimes people knelt in prayer when they were offering heavy, emotionally charged prayers. So Paul is not just having an average prayer. This is not just him standing and saying, I pray for these things. This is Paul showing a moment of great humility, saying, I have to ask for this, and I'm asking for this deeply, earnestly. This is important to me. To say I bow my knees before the Father is to say, God, I am pleading with you to do this. That's the posture that Paul is taking here. He is pleading with God to do this, to share this grace and peace, to have it come home, that they might know all the things that Paul is asking for them to know. And so why is Paul praying like that? Why is Paul praying for grace and peace to come home to them in this pleading on his knees kind of way? Well, it's because Paul recognizes that grace and peace are not in his power to give. Despite all Paul's experience of grace and peace, if you read all Paul's letters, think about the grace and peace that just flow out of him. How much he knows these things, how much these things are what he lives and breathes. Despite his status as an apostle of grace and peace, someone commissioned to teach and share these things, he can't give grace and peace to them on his own. Think about that for a minute. Paul, the spiritual all-star, the Christian's Christian, one of the closest people to God in all time, can't give anyone grace and peace on his own. Has to ask for it. You'd think, and maybe you and I think, when we get spiritually mature, when we grow up, or if I'm not a Christian, if I became a Christian, then surely I'd just be able to do these certain things. Paul here, it is hard to say that anyone surpasses Paul in terms of humility and experience of grace and peace. And Paul himself, the pinnacle of an expression of the Christian life, says, I have to ask for these things. These things are not in my power. Christianity is not about getting higher and up into different levels where you attain these gifts and abilities. Yes, it's about maturing. Yes, it's about going on. But that is not about attaining some power of my own. And no matter how far along I get in this thing called the Christian life, I still have to ask. Why is that? Why are grace and peace not something that I can just give away on my own? Well, as we've already said in this series, grace and peace are not something to be given away. They are someone who comes to find you. Grace and peace are not things. They're not ideas. They're not just feelings, though we can feel peaceful, though we can feel a grace extended to us. They are not fundamentally things, they are fundamentally, Paul has been saying in Ephesians, a person, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are in him. They're found in relationship to him, in connection with him. And when you're in relationship with someone, you have to ask them, you have to invite them to share something of themselves with you. Other people are not a skill you learn. Other people are not an idea you can master. They're not something you can pick up and teach someone else. They are a person. Jesus is personal and a person. Only someone else can share themselves with you. It's like love. Grace and peace, Paul is saying, are like love. Someone can give you love. You can know that. You can experience that. You can have memories of that. You could think right now of someone who has shown you love in your life. But you can't make someone love you. Some of us may have very painful stories of trying that. And you can't make someone love you. You can't even give someone else's love to someone else. That's not in your power. It belongs to them and them alone to give you. You have to ask. Paul's helping us see that grace and peace are like love. They require, as verse 16 points out, the power of someone else to give them to you. They require some other power that you and I do not have in ourselves to share them with us, because we only know them through relationship with someone else. They are personal. They're not ideas. They're not tools. They are, verse 19, a fullness of relationship. Grace and peace and love are a fullness of relationship. They are found in relationship. And this is really important if grace and peace are ever going to come home to us, like Paul prays would happen here, because if they only exist in relationship, if they're like love, if they're not an idea, if they're not a skill, if they're not a feeling, but a fullness of relationship. It means grace and peace only come home to us if Jesus comes home. You only have love from someone if in some sense you are at home with them in relationship. Grace and peace only come home in a personal connection. This is why the posture that brings grace and peace home to us, as Paul shows us here, is bowing our knees before the Father, humbly asking, because we are asking a person to share some of himself with us. Grace and peace are about Jesus. The minute we cut them off from him and make them just an idea, just a practice, whatever it is, we lose those things. Love apart from someone is not love. Grace and peace apart from Jesus are not grace and peace. They come through relationship. The posture that brings them to us is asking, because they are found in relationship, which is what life with God has always been about, our being in relationship with him, being at home with him. That's what we had and lost in the Garden of Eden. That's what God has been pursuing in his people through the ages, relationship with him. He wants to be at home with us. Do you know God's grace and peace in that way? Do you know that grace and peace is about being at home with him? Do you know that God is interested not just in giving you something and sending you away, but in being at home with you? We're going to get more into this, but this is what Christianity is talking about. If you're exploring that, if you've known it for years and you've missed these things, they've gotten callous to you in some ways, grace and peace is about him. If we lose him, we lose it all. It's in relationship. That's why we ask. And so moving to our second point of knowing that we have to ask because it's in relationship, then how do grace and peace come home to us? This largely comes out in verse 17, but Paul says that grace and peace come home to us, yes, through the posture of prayer, but he wants us to see that even more than that, they actually come home in us. He says, verse 17, when God answers this prayer through the power of his Holy Spirit, verse 16, and move towards us in grace and peace, he makes Jesus Christ to dwell in our hearts. Now, dwell is not a word that we use a lot. It might be feels like a more old-timey word, a fancy word, something that you would expect in a folk song or something like that. But another way to translate that would be that he intends to settle down. That's another way the word was used. He intends to settle down with us. Paul's saying that Jesus Christ, by faith, settles down, makes you his home. That's what it means to dwell. He settles down with you. You become home to him. You are where he is setting up shop. You are where he's coming to rest and relax, to connect, to be, to have joy. You are that place of home to him when the Holy Spirit moves in power to give you faith to call on him. Paul's saying that grace and peace coming home to us looks like the love and presence of Jesus Christ dwelling, settling down with you. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe, infinite and powerful, coming to settle down with you. Think about someone who is powerful in our time and place. Could you imagine them not just stopping by, not just visiting, but saying, hey, I'm moving in. Do you imagine the president? Pick whichever president. I don't care which one you like. Imagine your favorite president, whatever. If you're into monarchs, your favorite monarch. Picture them moving in with you, saying, hey, I live here now. With all their rights and privileges, they live there now. With all their grace and manners and sensibilities, they live there. Now, could you imagine what it's like to have that person move into your home? In some way, we can, because we know something of what it's like for others to make their home with us. Because when someone makes their home with you, they change that home and they change you. If you bring a pet home, some of you are growing up with pets, or you grew up with pets, or you have pets now. When you bring a pet home, that changes the home. If you are house training that pet, it changes the home in some unpleasant ways right away. But it changes what that home looks like, smells like, sounds like. It changes the memories you have there. Some of my memories of my childhood home are wrapped around the dogs that we had growing up. They changed the home that I had. If you bring in or join a home as a roommate, it changes it. It changes what that room, that home, sounds like, smells like, feels like. Great cooking or terrible odors. Wonderful help and organization or chaos, and you can't believe this person lives like this. When someone comes into a home, they change you and the home. If you bring in or join a home as a spouse or a child, a sibling or a parent, it changes you and the home. Your life is different because that person is living there. To share a home with others is to change the shape of that home and be changed by them yourself. Likewise, for Christ to make his home with you is for you to be changed and shaped by him. It's for his presence, his grace and peace to shape you in the same way and in a thousand times better way than the best pet, family, friend, roommate you've ever had could shape your life. It means Jesus is changing the way that things look, feel, and sound in you. He is changing you the way a roommate, the way a family member, the way the best kind of pet changes a home. He's present there. He's who you can expect to be there. When someone is not who you expect at home, that's startling. When someone isn't at home that you expect to be there, that's concerning. He is who you expect to be there, and he is there to hear you, to see you, to be with you. He's in your life that way, like he's at home. Do you know God in your life that way, like he's at home? You know, that's how he intends to be with you, like he's at home, like he's comfortable, like he puts his feet up, like he has a favorite chair, a window he likes to sit by, a dish he always makes. And he's there with you for all the ups and downs, highs and lows, joys and sorrows. You are home to him. It's an amazing thing. It is a crazy thing. We've been talking all through this series about how grace is crazy. It is a crazy thing that the God of the universe, who made you, whose disposition is so much more different than the difference between us and an ant, us and a blade of grass, and he makes his home as if one of us were making our home with a blade of grass in the ground. He makes his home with you. It is amazing. It is crazy. And what we really can't grasp is the kind of home that he makes his home with us. That's what really changes us. When we think about the kind of home that Jesus chooses to dwell in, that is us. There are some homes I'm guessing you would not live in for an hour. Some friends growing up, I had a friend growing up, there was a back room, I did not go in that room. It was chaos, there were cockroaches, it was a mess. Maybe some of you know what that is like. Maybe some of you grew up in that. Maybe some of you are in that now. Kind of home that grosses you out, that drives you crazy. I can't believe the dishes are just stacked there all the time. Kind of home that makes you feel unsafe, maybe. Spiritually, Scripture says, we are that kind of home to Jesus. That if Jesus was just about his comfort, just about what is most comfortable for him, most enjoyable for him, we are the kind of home that he should never have, would never have set foot in. That spiritually, if you go back to chapter 2, which says, we were dead as dead can be, we are a rundown, condemned home that is structurally unsafe to be in. That's a spiritual picture that Scripture gives of us. We're that way because of the way sin took us away from relationship with God. It led us into being this sinkhole of chasing love, grace, peace, and things instead of relationship, or from people instead of with people. Chasing it in experiences and on demand when I want it enjoyment rather than in a dynamic relationship where someone can say, not right now. The home of our life became through sin a death trap to real life through sin. And yet Jesus chose to take up residence in us as a condemned building, to take that hazard upon himself so that he could make what was broken and condemned alive and safe again. We are one massive restoration and renewal project. And as you might expect, for someone who takes up residence in a crumbling, condemned, structurally unsound building, living in it to renovate it would hurt him eventually, would even kill him eventually. See, the cross is Jesus taking up residence in our broken down, condemned house to the point that it breaks him as he seeks to renew it. That's what the cross is. Jesus stepping into the ultimate breakdown of our lives to make his home there with us because he wanted to be with us when he found us like that. And thank God it's not the case that the brokenness of our house, the death that was in us, was the stronger force between the two of us. It's not that we were dead and death dragged him down with us and that was it. Was that he stepped into our condemnation and death, but his love, his grace, his peace were stronger than death and raised you both back to life. You see, it's not equal between us and Jesus. It can feel, and you might even acknowledge, it's not equal. I am way worse. I am the junk. I am the rock. I am the weight that is holding this down, and there is just nothing he can do to move me. I keep having the same problems over and over again. I talk to these people this way. I can't get this bitterness out of my heart. I can't stop looking at these things online. I can't stop doing these things with my money. I just can't stop. I am this weight. Paul says, yes, and you still don't see. However much death you want to heap on that breakdown, however bad a shape you want the house to be, however condemned you want it to be, if you want it to be a pile of rubble, the grace and peace of Jesus Christ says, I am living there and it is not staying like that. You are not staying like that with Him. Ultimately, His grace and peace and love are the greatest forces in your life. They may not be acting the way you want them to act today, but that doesn't mean they're not renovating. It may not be on the schedule that you want for that new renovation in your spiritual house. It may be, from your perspective, behind the schedule, but that does not mean that it is not on His schedule, that He is not working. Because an even greater power than whatever death that is there. When He is home, He rebuilds the home. He said, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He meant His body, and the same is true for your spiritual life through His power. Tear it all the way down. Break it to nothing. That death is not the ultimate shaping force in your life, no matter how bad. Hear that, no matter how bad. Who have you been? How condemned do you feel? No matter how bad. The grace and peace in Jesus Christ completely change you into a home that becomes so beautiful and glorious that you can't even imagine. This is what we have in Him, being at home in us, stepping into us, into our lives when we were condemned like that, but not leaving us there. So what does it look like when He comes home to us? When He does set up shop in our lives this way? To get to our last point here, Paul says, verse 19, that there are dimensions to it. That it's three-dimensional in a sense, that there's breadth and length and height and depth to it. That it's not flat and two-dimensional on a page, but that like Jesus, His grace and peace are three-dimensional. They come through with Him in tangible ways. It stretches out around us and to us, above us and below us. It has all these dimensions. I want to spend just a minute talking about these dimensions, that there is, in fact, a breadth to it. That Jesus' grace and peace have a reach. How far do they reach? Do they just stop with some part of me? Do they just stop with me? Can they go beyond me in any sense to the broken relationships that are around me? Well, the breadth of it is that it reaches out to all our relationships with all God's people. Paul says, God coming to dwell with you is something you get to know, verse 18, with all the saints. He doesn't say just the saints who are in the Democratic Party, who are just in the Republican Party, just the saints who live in the greater Boston area, just the saints who go to CTK. He says, with all the saints. Means His coming home to you brings you home to others, as we talked about just a few weeks ago, even to them. Whoever those people are to you, His grace can bring you home even to them and them to you. He brings you relational fullness with all the saints. Remember, Paul was an enemy to the church before he became an apostle. With all the saints, with former enemies who are now brought in, with all the saints, you experience the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. He reconciles what was broken, even if that only happens in the new heavens and the new earth. Even if we're only approaching that and not there yet. For Him to be home means you get to be at peace with those around you. That is the promise. That is what it will be one day to be at home with Him. That's what Revelation 19 through 21 looks like. Being at home with God and with each other, it means feeling at peace and being at peace. There's breadth to it. There's length to it. How long does this peace go on? Well, when Christ comes home to you, text says He stays home. Verse 21 says, to God be glory in the church forever and ever. It means when Christ comes home to you, He does it permanently. He's glorified in you forever because He's home in you forever and ever. If He's being glorified in the church forever and ever, He is with the church forever and ever. He's not moving to a new city for a new job. He's not moving for a better house, for more space, for more room, for a better, more favorable location. This is it. He has chosen the church forever to be His home. And I think we need to hear that in an area where people are always coming and going, where if you've been here a long time, you have said a lot of goodbyes and a lot of hellos. We need to hear that Jesus is always going to be here with you, no matter who else comes or goes, no matter who comes or goes in your family, who comes or goes in your personal life, in your work life, in school, no matter who comes and goes, He is making His home with you forever. That's the length of it. For all time. There's height to it as well. It actually goes all the way up to all of God. The passage shows us that we come home, actually, not just to one person of God, not just to the Son, but to all of God, because home is the Father, verse 15, answering the prayer for this to happen. And Him, verse 21, glorified in the church and in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, in verse 17, dwelling in you. And the Holy Spirit working in you, in verse 16. It's in connection with all three persons of God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When God moves in, He moves all the way in to relationship with you. And He brings all of you, the full breadth of it, into relationship with Him. You're brought into communion with all of God for all time. Not some part, not some small corner, not like Moses just only seeing the back of God, into all of God. Can you even imagine? It is unimaginable. It is unsearchable, unknowable, surpassing knowledge, as Paul would say. Paul wants you to know that. God, please put that in their hearts. So that Holy Spirit in their hearts, that even if they can't explain it, there is an imprint of the vastness, the height that you give to them. That's how high up His grace and peace takes you into all of Him. Finally, there's a depth to it. How far down does this grace and peace reach? It reaches, as we already alluded to the depths of you. Verse 16, to your very inner being. That's talking about the core of who you are, the depths of who you are, the person that only you really knows is you. Whatever is buried down there, for good or for bad, Christ's power to make a home with you extends to that place, extends to deepen and preserve and make stronger what is good there, and to rescue and restore and renew what is broken there. It goes to the deepest parts of who you are. The depths are the furthest depths that you can imagine. However far down away from God you have gone, the cross goes further still. To the bottom of who you are, that's how far. This is what it looks like when the grace and peace of Jesus Christ come to you, how they surround you. You are at home, you are at ease with all of Him, with all of you, with everyone, for all time. This is the fullness of God, relational fullness, in relationship with Him. Your relationship to everything else, everyone else, including yourself, is for always and all time home. This is what Paul is pleading for us to know. This is what I'm pleading for me to know, for you to know, for us to really know at our core. Could you imagine what our church would be like? Could you imagine what our relationships would be like? Could you imagine what this place would be like if this was who we were? If this is what we knew? This is what we had. This is my prayer for you. And again, we can't do it for ourselves. I can't give it to you, but we can ask. And there is one who delights to give. So in closing, let me encourage us to do a few things in line with this relational, asking, receiving, forever and always kind of grace and peace, this fullness. I want to encourage you to be at home with Him and to trust that home. Be at home with Jesus. Step into relationship with Him if you never have before. This is about, Christianity is about being at home with Him. It's not about your performance. It's not about the thing you said last week. It's not what you're aspiring to do. It's not what you want to do, but you feel God won't let you do. It's not what you want to do, and you're just not able to do yourself. It is about being at home with someone who made the heavens and the earth, and who knows your name. Be at home with him. Part of how we enjoy being at home with him is by spending time with him. So make time this week. Be at home just a little bit longer with him if you're already at home in some way. If that's in reading Scripture, if it's in praying, if it's being at Sunday worship, taking communion in the sacraments, if it's in fellowship, being with one another, if you're already doing those things, spend a little more time at home this week. If you're not doing some of those things, just hang out at home for 5 more minutes. Spend a little time with him, even if it's just for the first time. Let that reshape you. And don't hear this as guilt. We have a lot of achievers in here who I know are already feeling like, I'm not doing it, I got to figure out how to do it. Here's my plan, I'm going to get it done. This is not about guilt, this is not about performance. Hear my exhortation as his asking you to spend time with him. Hear me as commissioned to share with you his invitation for you to just spend time at home with him. It's not you making yourself. It's him calling you. Him stepping in with you. Be at home with him, even you. And trust that home, finally. Trust that he really has made his home with you for good, for always, for all time, no matter the depths. That you, with all your problems, are actually the house he's looking for. That he is looking for condemned houses. That he is looking for broken, falling apart, ramshackle houses. That for as broken and alone, as condemned as you may feel, he came down for broken, condemned, and alone people. To not just know them, but to live with them, to be shaped by them, and to shape them, to make them new. Trust that if he made his home with you when it was a condemned death trap, will he not continue with you now, when you didn't even know him? How will he not also graciously give us all things now? Put your weight on this foundation, the grace, peace, love, and dwelling with you forever and ever of Jesus Christ. Let that be your home. As we close this series, make that your home. Relationship with him, dwelling forever, settling down with you. Not because you earned it or deserved it, but just because he chooses to. This is the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We'd like to leave a little time here for you to reflect in your heart, to talk to God about some of these things. Maybe thanking God that he chooses to dwell with you, or confessing the ways that you don't really want to dwell with him. Maybe asking him to change that in you, to be that shaping force on your life, to draw you back home. Let's pray for a few moments. God, I thank you that this is who you are. For me, for everyone here, this is the kind of God that you are, that you make your home with us. Would you make your home now? Would you, by your power of your Holy Spirit, let these brothers and sisters who know you to know that you dwell with them. And those who do not know you, would you, by your power, work in their heart to see that you, by grace, would dwell with them. We bow our knees before you, Father, to ask these things. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.